This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy or forward it if helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today. Last week, Prayer is Response. Prayer is always a response. God speaks first, He has spoken, and we respond to Him. And I found this lovely verse in Psalm 27, verse 8. You don't need to look it up. It's in the New Living Translation. And he says, "My heart has heard you say." I don't know how your heart hears. That's a really peculiar metaphor, but we know what it means. Our heart has heard you say, "Come and talk with me." And my heart responds, "Lord, I'm coming." Prayer is always a response. Now today I'm doing a different attribution to prayer, and some of you have seen it on social media, and some of you have read it in the news sheet, and some of you have already switched off and you've checked out because I've used the word emotional. And that word was enough for you to make you feel this is not for me, for a number of reasons. Why people check out when it comes to things to do with feelings. But I just want to say three things before you decide fully to check out, whether you're online listening or whether you're here or whether you're not here and somebody persuades you to listen to this. Just before you check out. One is that every person's emotions are expressed differently and to different levels. So there isn't a norm, and you're not abnormal, whatever you are. Everyone's different, and therefore every single person has a different type of prayer life. And that's okay. That's the first thing. The second is that the single strongest, safest emotion in the universe is love. And it's God's love for you. And so when you surrender to His unconditional love, it lays the sort of foundations for being able to deal with every other emotion you'll ever feel. More than that, it'll enable you to deal with the emotions you don't feel. So everyone's different, and the most universal, the strongest emotion in the world is God's love for us, and it covers everything. And thirdly, that within what I teach today, I believe God will only raise up in you the things that He has given you the strength to bear, to deal with. So my theme is prayer is emotional. And I can suspect I'm going to struggle to get through it. Sort of like by way of illustration. Now, emotion and experience sit at the other end of the spectrum from reason and intellectual analysis. The definition of emotion it comes from the Latin movere, and it's got a feeling of moving about it. So the definition of an emotion is a feeling which is strong enough to move you to do something. A feeling which helps you make a decision or react. And this is an issue because you might find yourself doing something as a result of an emotion which you wouldn't do if you subjected it to reason. And here are some objections why you might be wanting to check out. One is that for you, reason has a higher credibility in your world than the feelings do. And you don't want to give feelings that amount of power in your life. Our society, in some ways, post-Renaissance, is driven by a reason-valuing decision-making system. We have to do a scientific analysis of whether this is a good decision or a bad decision. And the idea of putting an emotion into it is anathema to much of us, to much the way we think. The second reason is that you may be wanting to check out is that the whole concept of emotions is a painful one for you. That could be for a number of reasons. It could either be because you don't have feelings that you think are typical of what other people have. And so when people start talking, as I am, about feelings and emotions, you think, this doesn't work for me, there's something wrong with me. And it's too difficult to deal with. Or it's because you know you have emotions, but you know they've been damaged by something or somebody in the past. They've been poisoned. And you know that when you're dealing with your emotions, it doesn't work quite right. That particular muscle hasn't been developed very well and doesn't express itself very well. And connecting with those emotions is a painful thing. So I want us to read John chapter 17, because I found that the way Jesus prays about us is very helpful to understanding about how our emotions might work. So if you want to find John chapter 17, it's in the right-hand side, the New Testament of the Bible. It's the fourth of the four great biographies about Jesus. John was probably Jesus' best friend, and he is probably the one who was most emotionally connected with him. He was not a hard man, he was a soft man in the best sense of that word, and he was a fatherly figure in his old age when he wrote this. And you can sense it coming through the way he records the way Jesus prayed. I'm not going to read all of this. I'm going to start at verse 1. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and he prayed. This is Jesus praying to God, his Father, for us. Ha! How big is that? Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. It's one of the themes of John, God, Jesus being glorified. For you granted him, that's Jesus, authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you. That they know you. Jesus is praying that we would know God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Skip to verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. In other words, the disciples that he's gathered around him, he's praying for us now. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. And then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Amazing statement. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. This is God's word to us, and it's absolutely right, and it's given to us because he loves us. Thank you, Lord. Shall we pray? Thank you, Father, for those words, for that recording of Jesus praying and that inspirational way he does that. And I pray that you will take the words that I'm going to be speaking and that you will use them to bring healing and wholeness and an understanding of your wanting to know us and your love for us. May it bring life to our prayer life. I thank you also, Father, for the generosity of the people here, the way you have provided for us individually, and we can give, and every month that goes by and people give to the church here, and I sort of in my mind hold it up as a gift to you, and I say thank you for all that you've given us, and this is our offering back to you in just in sheer money terms. And I thank you for what's happening with Vineyard House too. And I ask for your hand to be on that. That whole process, the legal processes, the financing. Would you just do your thing and fulfill your promises to us in that area? Amen. Right. Well, when you get to know someone, your relationship changes, for better or worse. What starts as a superficial relationship based on external facts becomes more meaningful, and it's swayed. You are swayed in your relationship less by external facts or circumstances and more by how well you get to know each other. So, by way of illustration, where's Sue? Sue and Alison are going to do a little exercise on you. Come on, quickly. I'm going to leave the room for a while. I'll leave my mic on so I can keep talking to you. No, I won't. That was a joke, don't worry. And somebody will come and get me in a moment.
Okay, welcome to Vineyard, Mr. and Mrs. So, David and Alison don't know what I'm going to ask them. So I've got the mic, I'm in front of you. Excuse me, I feel dizzy with power. Okay. So I've got four questions here I'm going to ask, but I really only want to ask three, because David and I set up for a challenge, and they would like you guys to ask one of the questions. So be thinking while I ask these three of a question you can ask, and it doesn't have to be as long-winded as mine are. It can be just a simple sentence as a yes or a no, or a would or a wouldn't. Just be thinking about that. If you're all stuck, I have got a four, so don't worry, but be thinking if you want to give a question. Okay, Alison. This is a scenario, and Alison's going to answer what she thinks David is most likely to do. See if they get it right together. You both arrive home in the early evening after a very long day. The fridge has a few things in it, enough to throw something together for a meal. But what is David most likely to do? Will he A, say, oh, Alison, we're both tired, we've both had a long day, let's get a takeaway? Or would he say, you relax, angel, and I'll put a mouth-watering meal together from the stew of cucumber, chunk of cheese and old potato in the fridge. I can always ring Beryl for advice if I need to. Or would he just assume that you're going to cook something and go and put the telly on? So the answers are, will he order a takeaway? Will he assume you're just going to do something? Or will he go and cook something? Or will he do something else?
Yeah, of course you can. That's really good. So, I'm not very good at going that one. I'm like, well, it depends on the context. So, if it's very, very, very obvious, we've had a really busy day and a very busy spell, he would say, shall we get fish and chips? Yes.
Right, so we're going for that one. So remember that. That's the takeaway option. Right, thank you.
Right, question number two. For those of you who don't know, Alison is a very talented artist. So this is your question. A couple of your finest paintings are up for sale in Heart Cafe. David has gone there for lunch, and overhears a customer talking to a friend, trying to make a decision on whether she should buy your painting or another artist's painting. Is David most likely to A, find a way to introduce himself as the artist's husband and spend 10 minutes having a lovely conversation, but basically hoping to convince them to buy your painting? Would he sit down with his lunch but be so excited and carried away he can't even think about eating? On his mind all the time is, what decision will this lady make? Or finally, will he be pleased about what he hears but sit down and eat his lunch and probably never think about it again till he gets home to talk to you?
Absolutely no idea. If he's engrossed in his work, he probably wouldn't even notice that the person's having the conversation. Anyway, Oh, I don't know. Oh, goodness. I don't know. Just let me see.
You know, you can blame
the
husband.
We've got to be quick. Death.
So I made them a little bit harder.
I think he'd have his lunch and be exciting.
Brilliant. Okay, and finally, I hope you're thinking of your question to ask. Finally, England are playing Wales in the Six Nations Rugby on the TV. And David is engrossed. Alison, you have had a long, hard week, and you could do with a shoulder massage. Right. You sit on the floor in front of David and ask him to massage his shoulders. Does he smile lovingly and say, absolutely, it will be an honour, Alison? Will he look horrified and say, I am watching the rugby? Or will he say, okay, but do it half-heartedly because really he's distracted with the match? Yeah.
Totally watching it, number two, definitely.
So he would not be interested in giving you a shoulder massage. Right.
Unless he's totally shocked that I've asked him, because I've never asked him to do that before in the room.
Oh! Okay, guys. Now then, has any of you got a question you can ask Alison? Or are you going to leave it to me to do the final one? Oh, wonderful, Lucy.
You could have a free aeroplane ticket to anywhere in the world. Where do you think David would choose to go?
Oh. Good question.
I want to go to Russia. I know that. Off the top of my head, that's the first place I'd say.
Can you all remember what Alison said? I've only ticked the first one. Okay. Right. Right then. Do we get David now? Has he gone through there? Oh, thanks, Phil. Thank you. Well done, Alison. They weren't very straightforward, really, were they?
Am I going to regret this?
Right. Well, David, they weren't exactly definite, so we'll see. We hope it will, right? Yeah. First one. You both arrive home in the early evening after a very long day. The fridge is full of a few things, enough to throw something together, but not very much. What are you most likely to do? Would you assume that Alison would just go and cook something and just go and put the telly on, just assuming? Would you say, you go and relax, my angel, and I'll put something together? Or would you say, we are both so tired, let's just go and get a curry or fish and chips or something?
We'd get a curry.
Yeah.
Well, I'd say we'll get a curry, my angel.
Lovely. Right, okay. Right, Alison has got her finest painting, two of her finest paintings on sale in Heart Cafe. You have gone for lunch by yourself, but you overhear a customer talking to her friend, trying to make a decision on whether to buy one of Alison's paintings or another artist's paintings. Would you most likely find a way to introduce yourself as the artist's husband and spend 10 minutes having a lovely conversation, but really trying to convince them to buy hers? Would you sit down but not be able to concentrate on your lunch at all, be so excited about what the outcome is going to be? Or would you think, that's really nice, and just sit down and eat your lunch?
I'd try and persuade them to buy it.
Oh! Exactly. Well done.
Was that wrong?
I just said you'd be really excited to sit down and have your lunch.
Yeah. Oh, lovely. Okay. Right, finally, I think you might get this one right. England are playing Wales in the Six Nations Rugby on TV, and David is engrossed. Alison has had a very long, hard week and would like a shoulder massage. She sits in front of you, David, and asks you to massage your shoulders. Do you lovingly say, absolutely, it would be an honour? Do you say, I'm watching the rugby, not right now? Or would you say, okay then, but half-heartedly do it because you're really watching the match?
I'd say I'd say, darling. I'd say, I'll do that later.
Oh, yes, and there was, oh, yes, and Lucy has a question for you.
I've got a sermon to preach, by the way.
Sorry, yes, this is, we're getting excited. Lucy?
What did you say? Yeah. What you wanted to go to?
No,
what? What did you say where I wanted to go to? Oh, it's either Moscow.
Yay! Well done. Sorry, it was longer than 5 minutes.
I hope that proves a point somewhere. So, goodness me, what do I do now? I've got 2 minutes. It's about getting to know somebody. Okay, that's what I'm. That was the aim of that exercise. It was about illustrating how we get to know somebody, and it takes time. And it's whether it's a marriage or in a sporting relationship or in a business relationship. There's lots of different ways you get to know people, and it might start with external facts. You know, I fancy her. And it might start with, I like her, so the personality clicks. It might start with the fact that you have the circumstantial opportunity to get to know somebody. And there may even be some emotion at the beginning there. I think they call it the crush, which lasts for a nanosecond. But getting to know somebody goes way beyond that and takes a long time and takes perseverance. And it takes most particularly learning to give and receive at an emotional level. Now, to be perfectly honest with you, this is not my strong point. I'm on a slow trek of learning how to open up at my emotional compartments inside. I'm a control person. So my default option is to control my feelings and to control what people can see about me. We all have secrets, and we let other people into the secrets on a sort of case-by-case basis, depending on who they are and what we want them to know. And over the years, as I with Alison and my marriage, I'm in a very slow progress of learning to trust her with my emotions, and be both the good ones and the not so good ones. But I'm not very good at it, and I'm moving towards it. And it's the same in my prayer life. I'm very slow to allow my emotions to connect with God, or to use them as a part of my prayer life. And for me, one of the most helpful and big steps I made was when I joined the Vineyard. And looking back, that's probably one of the reasons why I stuck in the Vineyard 30 years ago, was because it was the first time I felt that there was a way for me to access a relationship with God at an emotional level. Not that they're emotionalistic, but that the very way we do worship, in particular the songs, takes us on a journey. You may not have noticed that, but we have our own liturgy of worship, and the sequence, the phases, as we call them, that we go through in worship, take us from a place of coming into worship to being intimate in an intimate place with Jesus. And the worship leaders are trying to take you from there to there. Well, they're not trying to take you. They are going from there to there, and they want you to go with them. And that provided for somebody like me a very simple, straightforward way of getting into the presence of God at an emotional level, which I didn't have the other equipment to do. And I think it's one of the things about the Vineyard that I love, and I've seen it in worship leaders, that many worship leaders are very effective in leading us into his presence, but struggle with this thing themselves. But because they have this structure they can use, it helps us to get there. Prayer is getting to know God. Prayer is learning primarily to receive love. Getting to know God and to receive love. Prayer is getting to know God, and however you're wired emotionally, there is a tsunami of this feeling coming towards you in this relationship with God, and that feeling is love. Whether or not you can feel it, it's there and it's coming at you. In fact, even if you can feel it, your heart, however fully emotionally developed you are, cannot cope with it. It's way, way bigger than your capacity. So for each of us, God adjusts the amount, the dose, if you like, of his gift of love to us. It's always there. There's always loads of it. And we can never fully, our hearts can never fully accommodate it, no matter where we are in our emotional life. If you look in John chapter 17, the one that we just read, look back at verse 3 at the beginning. He says, now this is eternal life, that they know you. That was Jesus' prayer, that we might know God. That's incredible. Like he is praying for you to know him, God, to know him. We've been having fun about me getting to know Alison. He wants you to know God, know what he's like, know what he might do in certain circumstances. Verse 25, towards the end, he says this. Though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. Verse 26, I have made you known to them so that the love you have for me may be in them. So that the love you have for me. He's praying for us to know him, and he's praying that we should receive his love. And he describes it as that the love that you have for me may be in them. So when we talk about receiving God's love, it's almost as though there's this love coming towards me. Oh, that's nice. And we put it on the shelf to look at. And he's saying, no, this comes into us. It becomes in us. It's Jesus inside us, his love filling us from the inside. And whatever the capacity of your heart, it's full. It can be full to overflowing with his love. Prayer is getting to know God, and prayer is learning to receive his love. And prayer is a two-way thing, and knowing God is a two-way thing. So prayer is about getting to know God and about letting God get to know us. I know he knows us fully, but he doesn't. He wants us to tell us him about us, how I am feeling, what I'm thinking, what my desires are, what my pain is. Prayer is about receiving God's love, and prayer is about expressing my love, my feelings, for good or bad, to him. Sometimes it's love and sometimes it's frustration. Sometimes it's anger. Sometimes it's joy. But getting to know God is about beginning to be able to express that to him. So at some level, whatever is your functioning level, prayer must incorporate your feelings and feelings which move you, like that the Latin word indicates, and you can make your prayer emotional. And this will be very different for different people. I'm going to wrap up with three broad generalizations. But I think God's saying something to you, and I want to do it in three categories. So find the one that fits you best. And I want to pray over you this prayer for wherever you are and however you're wired. First of all, you might function really well on an emotional level. You understand it. You're not overfaced by your emotions. You've learned to receive God's love. And he's given you a safe foundation on which to deal with your many feelings. You've probably been brought up in an environment where you felt safe and accepted and able to express yourself. In verse 21, Jesus says, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. No, it's earlier than that. Father, just as that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And I think there's a sense of that if we will allow our emotions, our relatively healthy emotions, our way of feeling, to be fully and more fully expressed in our relationship with God and in our prayer life, it will be a huge testimony to the world. So the world can see that we're functioning okay emotionally. They need to see that that works in your prayer life as well. And it's not just a rote thing, but it's part of your normal emotional furniture. And what God says to you, if this is your group, if this is roughly where you are, God says to you, bring your feelings into your prayer life. Bring your feelings into your prayer with me. If you can do it with them, do it with me. Get to know me better and better and show them more and more of me. So if that's you, let me pray that over you. Lord, I pray for those for whom feelings are okay and they enjoy their emotions and that's all right. But I pray, Lord, that you will help those people take more and more of their emotional furniture into their prayer life, into their relationship with you. And that vibrancy of relationship with you will witness and will tell of the story to those around them. May there be a consistency in their lives between what they're like with you and what they're like with other people. There's another group of people who don't function well at the feeling levels because they're damaged, as I was saying before. At some point you've been told that to express your emotions was bad, or that what you're feeling was wrong. And to some extent that feeling apparatus is broken. So either you actually struggle to, you probably said things like, I don't have feelings, or I've got a feeling. You're sort of, it's a rare thing for you, and it might even reveal itself in a physical pain. So talk to a GP. A GP will tell you, sometimes somebody will turn up with a stomach pain, for example, and there's nothing wrong with their stomach, but they are grieving the loss of somebody, and they don't realize that it's grief. And you might struggle in one way or another to identify your feelings. It's not a strong point for you. Or you may know that you've got feelings. So that's it's not working well. Or you may know that you've got feelings, but they don't work very well because you lose your temper. You find you lose your temper and you get angry easily. Or you burst into tears at the least provocation. Or you find yourself getting really frustrated with people. And underlying it, there's a healthy feeling in there somewhere, but it expresses itself poorly. In verse 23, Jesus says this in his prayer. The world will know that you have set, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. He says he's praying for them that we may be brought to complete unity. We normally understand that phrase to be about unity between us. And there is that element in that phrase. But it's the essence of the word is to be brought to completion, to perfection, to wholeness. And I think it's a prayer for those of us who are emotionally damaged in some way. It's a healing thing for us to be brought into coherence, so that we can relate to Jesus safely within our emotional range. And God says to you, if that's you, he says to you, trust me. He says, trust me with your emotions. He says, I specialize in healing damage to the heart. He says to you, I will always love you, whatever you feel. Receive my Holy Spirit so that you can be brought to completion, so you can know my love for you and in you. So, Lord, we hear that, and I pray for my brothers and sisters. By the way, when I weep, it's usually because something is going on in the congregation. I think God's shown me that. So I think there's some of you who are struggling right now. And I'm weeping with you. And I'm praying for you. And I'm praying Lord, will you set in train the healing of the damage to these hearts, my brothers and sisters. May they know your love for them, whatever they feel like. And would you grant them the presence of your Holy Spirit, and that they may know your love deep in them. And the third group I want to briefly comment on are those of you for whom feelings are completely foreign to you. And a lot of your behavior is learned. You don't often get jokes, but you're trying to learn how to laugh at the right time. Sometimes people are cross with you and you can't read their faces. And you're having to become an expert at reading facial expressions. You feel socially awkward, and maybe your prayer life feels stilted and manufactured. And in verse 26, Jesus prays, "I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and I myself may be in them." And God says to you, if this is you, He says, you and I have our own way of talking. Our prayer together may not feel typical, but it is still real. I'm listening to you, and I'm speaking to you. Let my Holy Spirit do his secret work in your heart and your mind, so that we may know each other better and better. Let me pray that over you, if this is you. Lord, I thank you that you're speaking to each of us, including people who struggle with this, who don't feel emotions hardly at all. I thank you that you know how to speak to them, and you are still speaking, and you are still listening. And Lord, I pray that you will open up a different language and a different way of communicating, and that they may hear your voice clearly. Lord, would you send your Holy Spirit to work in their hearts and minds, so that they may know you better and better. Okay, I'm wrapping up. So Jesus prayed that we may know God and that we may know his love in us. And however you experience feelings, whatever your prayer life looks like, within this expedition of discovery that is getting to know God, and within that swirl of emotion that is God's love for us, may your prayer be emotional. Getting to know God will include the use of reason and intellect, of course, but when your experience and your emotions, such as they are allowed into your prayer life, you will discover much more of God's passion for you, the depth of Jesus' love for you, and the extraordinary comfort of his Holy Spirit in you. Would you like to stand? Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence here. I thank you for the work that you are already doing in the lives of the people in this room and listening online. I bless what you're doing. Let him come.